Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Just coming back to our current series. Just going to read the foundation scripture, but let's first of all remind ourselves of the declaration that we're making throughout this series. Let the weak say, I am strong. I am strong because He is strong. Hebrews 11 verse 6. Those who come to God must believe that He is. Well, what do we want to believe that He is right now? We want to believe that He is strong and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. That He will reward us with His strength. His strength. His strength to strengthen us in our weakness. Let's read our foundation scripture. Joel chapter 3, verses 9 to 10. Proclaim this among the nations. Prepare for war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Oh, hallelujah. Thank God His invitation is always, always, always to come up higher, to come and take our position seated there with Christ in the heavenly places where our perspective on everything is radically changed. Amen. Hallelujah. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. And let the weak say, I am strong. I am strong because He is strong. Last time, if you remember, we began looking at Abraham. We saw that although Abraham had tremendous faith in God, he also had to overcome the weakness of his flesh. That weakness in his flesh that caused him, through the fear of man, to be susceptible to compromising the truth by sometimes substituting it with a half-truth. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 22 to 31, it says, "For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks, foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For all of you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised has God chosen. Yes, and things which are not, to bring to nothing things that are. That no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him are all of you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, He that glories, let him glory in the Lord." You know, for years, maybe some of you can identify with this, that for years I kind of wrestled with the age-old dilemma of the clear statement of the New Testament that Jesus actually accomplished everything necessary at the cross and then released the power of God's blessing into our lives. You know, I was born again. I had left the old life behind, but in some areas of truth, really I was still stuck in what really amounted to a half-truth. I was still on the religious treadmill, expending a lot of energy and getting nowhere. You know, the thing about a treadmill is that you can supposedly run a long distance, and yet the reality is that you're still at the same place that you started. I never quite could understand the appeal of a treadmill, but there you go. You know, it took me a long time to dig down deep through really what was just a lot of religious tradition passed down by our forefathers before finally reaching the solid rock of the foundation that actually had already been laid by Jesus and his, what really was his truly was his finished work on the cross, where we just read it, where he was made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. You see, if what Jesus did has made me righteous, and yet I'm still trying to get righteous, I'm going to be falling short of his glory. You know, whatever is not of faith is sin, and sin will always cause us to fall short of his glory. So if I'm not just simply believing what God has declared in his word, if I'm still trying to get righteous when Jesus has already made me righteous, then I'm going to be falling short of his glory. If what Jesus accomplished on the cross sanctified me, and I am still trying to get sanctified, I'm still working away trying to get sanctified, then again I'm going to be falling short of his glory. If what Jesus did at the cross purchased my healing, my deliverance, and my prosperity, and yet I'm still trying to get healed, delivered, or prospered, then I'm going to fall short of his glory. If what Jesus did redeemed me and I'm still trying to repay my debt, come on. He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone, come on, to wash my sins away. But now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace, the whole day long. Why? Because I finally paid off my debt. Because I finally worked my fingers to the bone and threw everything that I earned at my debt, and finally I'm clear that I paid it off. No, because he paid a debt he did not owe. Jesus paid the debt that I could never pay. Now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace, the whole day long. Why? Because Jesus paid the debt that I could never pay. Let the weak say, I am strong. I am strong because he is strong. You know, it's time to settle it once and for all, folks. The power of God's blessing and Abraham's simple willingness to believe in the power of that blessing was sufficient to deal with the effects of his weakness and keep him blessed. Oh, hallelujah. You know, it's the same for us. If we are willing to pull down all of the religious strongholds in our minds and simply believe that the power of God's blessing is not just sufficient, but is always super abundantly more than sufficient. Remember, the war that we are engaged in, it's a war of words, and the battleground is in the mind. See, that's where our thoughts originate. That's where our thoughts become the seed of our words. And that's why we must take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. What does that mean? Well, it says in Philippians chapter 2 that Jesus became obedient unto death, even unto death on the cross. And at the cross is where he accomplished everything on our behalf, where he became a curse for us, so that the same blessing that was upon Abraham might come upon us. Oh, Rabbi Shaka. Hallelujah. Oh boy. We must take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 verses 3 to 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare, they are not carnal, they are not flesh weapons, but they are mighty through God for the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. I know I've mentioned this many times, but a stronghold has been defined as a mindset. You need, please hear this. Maybe you think you've heard it before. Maybe you know what I'm about to say. Listen to this. Very powerful. A stronghold has been defined as a mindset impregnated with hopelessness. Impregnated with hopelessness that causes a believer to accept as unchangeable something. Please hear something that he or she knows is contrary to the will of God as clearly stated or clearly declared in his word. A mindset impregnated with hopelessness. Wow. Accepts as unchangeable. Well, we'll get to some of that in a minute. Hallelujah. Well, it's truly unchangeable. Glory to God. You know, these strongholds, these snares, they're the imaginations and the thoughts of condemnation and unworthiness and weakness that limit our potential to walk in the blessing, the fullness of the blessing, to overflow that blessing, to be a blessing everywhere we go. Hallelujah. You know, those who dare to believe that they are truly blessed, they are the ones who walk in the fullness of that blessing. And as a result of walking in the fullness of that blessing, they very often attract a flack from those who are still trying to perform religiously, still trying to earn favor from God, still on that treadmill. Sometimes, you know, through the fear of man, we're tempted to hold back on declaring the fullness of the gospel message. And so we compromise or dilute it and we'll ship in a half-truth in place of the whole truth. We're afraid to proclaim that where sin abounds, grace abounds much more, just in case someone uses that as a license to sin. Well, we kind of addressed that last time. See, we need to understand that fear is fear, no matter how we dress it up in its Sunday best. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 7, for God has not given us such behaviour, or sometimes we try and excuse our behaviour with so many, we can make it sound very religious, we can make it sound very, very right, but fear is fear. God has not given us, it's not from God. Anything that's motivated by fear is not from God. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. You know, it's no coincidence that the prophetic declaration that we have been given for this year of 5780-2020, it's no coincidence, I believe, that the prophetic declaration we've been given for this year is the year of the unashamed. The year of unashamedly proclaiming the good news. The good news that is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. Who simply believes. I believe it's also no coincidence that we're in this current series at this time of global crisis, as so much fear has been promoted by all of the voices that we are being bombarded with continually through every media. I mean, let's not kid ourselves. We're all susceptible to fear. We're still flesh and blood. We're all susceptible to fear. But I tell you what, we need to start praising the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. We need to start praising the Lord that we can turn up the volume of his voice and feed our faith, which is the only true antidote to fear. Let the weak say, I am strong. I am strong because he is strong. Now, just like Abraham leaving Ur and reaching Haran with his father, Terah, some of us came out of the world with a half gospel. As I said earlier, it took me longer than I would have liked to dig down deep to the place where I was established in what I call the immutables. Why do I call them the immutables? Well, listen to what it says in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 17. to 18. Thus God determined to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise, that's us, the immutability or the unchangeableness. Oh, hallelujah. Remember the stronghold? Well, here's the true unchangeable. In order, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability, the unchangeableness of his counsel, confirmed or guaranteed it by an oath, that by two immutable, unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. The immutables, said it many times, they're not up for debate. What are they? Well, I'm no longer a sinner. Wow, oh, there's freedom in this. Oh, such freedom, such liberty. Thank God. Hallelujah. I am no longer a sinner trying to get righteous, but I am already. I was born again as the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. With power and authority in the name of Jesus to resist every attempt of sin to take hold of my life. Hallelujah. I'm no longer the sick trying to get healed. I am already the healed. I was born again and I'm already the healed by Jesus' stripes. I'm no longer the oppressed trying to get delivered. I'm already delivered from every manifestation of the curse. Why? Because Jesus became a curse for me. I'm no longer the poor trying to prosper. I'm already the prosperous. Why? Because Jesus became poor with my poverty, so that I might be made rich with his riches. I didn't think that up. Somebody smarter than me didn't think it up. God declares that. The God who cannot lie declares that in his own word. Hallelujah. The word that can never be changed. The unchangeable. Oh, hallelujah. You know, as I was meditating on this message, meditating on Abraham's journey of faith and the fact that he is called the father of all who believe, this thought, you know, it just came to me. I thought, well, you know, if we get Abraham wrong, we will get everything wrong. You know, the commission that Jesus gave us is a go commission. Go, 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 go into all the world. Go, go, go. And Abraham's call and commission began pretty much the same way. It began, his began with a get out. Go out from your father's house. You know, if you can't go somewhere without leaving somewhere else. I ain't rocket science. I'm not trying to impress you with my intellect. But you know, you can't go somewhere without leaving somewhere else. Do you remember at the turn of the year we were speaking about exiting the old and entering the new? I don't think we were aware at that time of just how prophetic that message was, or still is. Prophetic words are now word. You know, speaking of half-truths, a couple of days ago as I was meditating on this word, this message, that this thought just arose from my spirit. So I believe sometimes, listen to this carefully, listen to it closely. Sometimes we have confirmed people in the potentiality of their salvation rather than helping to lead them to the reality of their salvation. We confirm them in the potentiality of their salvation rather than helping to lead them to the reality of their salvation. You see, we know that it's God's will to save everyone. Amen? So we invite people and we say, just say a wee prayer after me and that's you now, you're saved. And we've just confirmed them in the potentiality of their salvation rather than helping to lead them to the reality of the salvation that has been provided for them. We told them they were in when they'd never left. We told them they were in the new when they'd never left the old. And that soon became obvious in all of their lifestyle choices, and I'm as guilty of this as anybody. You see, God's people, I remember, I've been preaching this for many years, but I remember sharing it with people many, many years ago. God's people have always been a traveling people. When we are born again, we begin a journey of faith by leaving behind the old and pressing in to the new. You cannot begin the new. You cannot enter into the new without leaving the old. As I said, don't have to be a genius to figure that out. You see, yesterday is in the tomb, and tomorrow is in the womb. And the decisions that we make today will determine whether we protect and nurture what is in that womb, or whether we abort it. What is in the womb of tomorrow. And that's why we're exhorted not to harden our hearts to what he says to us today. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. We are here, folks, to preach the whole truth. Remember I said it last week, if you don't preach the whole truth, you won't get whole people. And Jesus came to make people whole. We're here to preach the whole truth, not a half truth. We're here to preach the full gospel, not a half gospel. John 8, verse 31, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide or continue in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth. You shall come in. You have to continue. It's a journey. You shall know the truth. You'll come into a relationship with the truth, a knowledge of the truth, an intimate, personal knowledge of the truth, and the truth will make you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin, and a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father. Then they said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore you do not hear because you are not of God. Well, let's remember the context of this. This is in John chapter 8. These words were spoken right after Jesus had just told a woman who had been caught in the very act of adultery that he didn't condemn her and to go and sin no more. You see, he couldn't condemn her because he had come to save her. So he couldn't condemn her because he had come to save her. Remember when he healed the paralytic, told him that his sins were forgiven? Remember, he said, your sins are forgiven, take up your bed, on you go. It caused an uproar among the self-righteous religious crowd because, who gave him the authority to forgive sins? But Jesus explained that having your sins forgiven and your body healed, they're one and the same. They're part of the one package. When you truly get the full revelation that your sins are forgiven, then with that comes the revelation that your body is healed. Your sicknesses are healed. Oh, hallelujah. To say that your sins can be forgiven, but that your body can't be healed, that's a half-truth, a half-gospel. In Numbers 23, verses 19 to 20, it says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? Behold, I have received a command to bless. He has blessed, and I cannot reverse it. Wow. We don't have to make do with half-truths or a half-gospel. We can walk in the fullness of the freedom that the truth brings us as we simply believe in the full gospel and believe and receive the fullness of the blessing that is ours one way, by faith, by simply believing in God's heart towards us to bless us. You know, Abraham had a weakness, but his faith in the blessing overcame his weakness, cancelled out the effects of that weakness in his life. You know, I've said this many, many times. I probably lost count, but we say, you know, that sin has consequences. But you know what? Even sin's consequences can be turned around by the power of the blessing. What Joseph's brothers meant for evil was turned around for good by the power of that blessing still working down there. In the fourth generation, hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Think about it. You know what? You can live in condemnation and failure because of the weakness of your flesh, or we can simply believe in the power of the blessing to bring us to the fullness of our potential. Let the weak say, I am strong. I am strong because he is strong. Romans chapter 4, verses 16 to 25. Therefore it is of faith, that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God, who replenishes life to the dead, and calls those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall your seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offences and was raised up again for our justification. Wow. You know what? Even when Abraham was faced with the death of his son, the son in whom all of God's promises were invested. Well, let's think about this a moment. This is real life. He believed in the power of the blessing to raise his son from the dead. Oh, hallelujah. We need to believe that we believe that we believe in the power of the blessing. And that's all that we need to do. Because the Lord, our blesser, will provide. He will provide all of his provision for spirit, for soul, and for body. Now it's important that husbands and wives come in to agreement regarding the power of the blessing. When Sarah first heard what God had said concerning her conceiving and bringing forth a son, she laughed. It may have been a spirit response. Why? Because the joy of the Lord is her strength. Oh, hallelujah. But she believed. You see, she believed in the power of the blessing. She had seen it operate in their lives for years, and there was just one thing missing, and that was a son. But who knows, God is in the nothing missing, nothing broken business. And so the power of the blessing provided what was lacking. Hebrews 11, verses 11 and 12. Please hear this. Please hear this. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength. Remember what it says there in Hebrews 11? Out of their weakness, they became strong. Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age. Why? Because she judged him faithful. Oh boy, who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand, which is by the seashore. Let the weak say, come on, let the weak say, I am strong. I am strong because he is strong. James chapter 2 verse 23, and the scripture was fulfilled which says, Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Man, wow. Abraham was called the friend of God. Now that's something, but you know what? It's not just for Abraham. John chapter 15 verses 14 to 16, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. Oh, hallelujah. Wow. We're no longer just servants. We're friends. You know, Abraham had 318 trained servants. And with these 318 trained servants, he defeated the combined armies of four kings and put them on the run and rescued those that these kings had taken captive, including his nephew Lot and the king of Sodom. Now, I've often wondered why the word of God is so specific regarding the number of trained servants. I wondered, you know, were these all of the servants that Abraham had? Or were these the ones who, because they viewed Abraham not just as their master, but as their friend, they became trained in Abraham's ways? You know, it's possible to have the status of a servant and not have a servant's heart. But only those with a servant's heart can truly be trained. Only the ones with a servant's heart will remain faithful out of covenant friendship rather than servitude. Only those with a servant's heart can truly be trained. You know, these 318, they were like, they were Abraham's special forces. But I believe that there was a friendship existed there, a covenant friendship, a relationship, a strong relationship that set them apart. You know, it doesn't matter how long you have to speak it out. It doesn't matter how far from happening what God has promised appears to be. It has to happen if we simply continue in faith. Why? Because the power of the blessing cannot fail. Now, some folks don't believe in tithing as being relevant in the new covenant. But really, all we have to do is just look at the example of Abraham. Because Abraham tithed long before the law. In fact, there's a possibility, I've thought many times, that he may have invented tithing. He may have set the standard. God said, that sounds good to me. Hallelujah. So what is promised in Malachi chapter 3 became a reality in his life, as God truly did open the windows of heaven and poured out more blessing on Abraham's life than he could ever contain. You know, if you study Abraham's journey of faith, you will see. I'm inviting you to look at this. Go and do it for yourself. Study his journey, and you'll see that it's when he enters the land of Canaan at Shechem that he builds his first altar. And as I said many times over the years, Abraham was a worshipper. He was an altar builder. Our prophetic declaration, if you remember, for 5779, 2019, was the year of worship in spirit and truth. This is a unique time for us as a church, folks. We have never been here before. But I believe it's an important step in our prophetic journey, and I believe it's time to build an altar. The Lord has said to us that he has not been building a ministry through us, but he has built a message in us. You know what? The wonderful thing about that is that you can package a message in many different ways. It's not dependent upon a particular environment or style of delivery or any other external component. You can preach the same message I preach, but you don't have to preach it in the same style. You don't have to be a copycat of style. Just be true to the integrity of the message. You don't have to try and persuade people to come to church to hear the message. You can't do that now anyhow. Not right now. You know, when Paul said he had become all things to all men, he wasn't referring to content, but to packaging. Paul never compromised the message or dealt in half-truths. Doesn't matter what the landscape looks like when we enter into the next leg of our journey. Our message can still be delivered at every opportunity, just as it can right now in this present time. We can't be silent. Why not? Because the love of God, just like Paul said, the love of God compels us to reach out to everyone with this message of hope that cannot be extinguished. Hallelujah. What a Jeremiah says, it's like a fire on the inside of me. Oh, Rabba Shaka. Hallelujah. 1 John chapter 3, verses 18 to 23. My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure and set at rest our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, listen to this, God is greater than our heart, and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God, and whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments, and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. This is it. Believe in his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. You know, ultimately the key to everything is staying in love. Why? Because our faith only works through love. Our faith will only ever be activated and become effective and be put to work through love. Love is never content with half measures, because according to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, love believes all things. If we stay in love, we will always preach the full gospel. We will always tell the whole truth. Let the weak say, I am strong. Let I am strong because he is strong. You know, Paul left the high level of civilization that existed in the great city of Ur of the Chaldees to live in a tent, because he was looking for a city with foundations whose builder and maker is God. You know, the word of God says that we also live in a tent. This body of flesh, it's like a tent. We're not here to put down roots in this world where we have no continuing city. But we are looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. And we wait expectantly every day, looking for the appearing of the one who has gone on ahead to prepare a place for us in that city. Come on, folks. Let the weak say, I am strong. I am strong because He is strong. Father, we just want to thank You. We want to thank You with everything that is within us. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless Your holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And forget not any of Your benefits. Oh, hallelujah. We want to proclaim and declare and testify to Your goodness, to Your faithfulness, to all of Your benefits. You forgive all of our sin, and You heal all of our diseases. You redeem our lives from destruction and crown us with loving kindness. Hallelujah. You satisfy our mouth with good things, so that our youth is renewed just like the eagles, because those who wait expectantly, hoping in the Lord, their strength is renewed. They mount up with wings as eagles. They run and they don't grow weary, and they walk and they do not faint. Let the weak say, I am strong. Father, I say, I am strong because You are strong. Thank You, Father. Let this message be proclaimed and declared unashamedly, that all may hear, that all may have the opportunity to respond, to come and to taste and to see that the Lord is good for themselves, and to recognize that they too can say, I am strong because He is strong, because You are strong. Thank You, Father. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah.